We doing that in fellowship hall, start at 9 a.m. I guess probably putting the stuff together, probably, what, we get started about 10 o'clock, people supposed to be here? Okay. Okay. Yeah, okay. So we'll, about 9 o'clock, put them together. By 10, people start showing up to pick them up. So remember that. We'll need some help with that if you can be here and do that. Also, on tonight's service, we're going to be having Brother Kevin Amberge with us. He is a missionary to Missouri. We want to remember him in our prayers. Thankful for that. Brother Owens is going to preach for us Wednesday night, and glad to have him and his family with us this morning. And then this coming Sunday night, I'm going to preach, but we're going to have the Daltons. They're going to be here, and they're going to sing. They ain't got a preacher among them, so I'm going to preach, but they'll sing, and you enjoy the singing. I promise you that they'll be a blessing to you. I know me, coming from Kidder, I like music that is with instruments and bluegrass. Got bluegrass twang. It ain't twangy, but it's bluegrass music, and it's godly stuff. I think that you'll enjoy it. So I'm going to encourage you to be here and listen to that. There is praise and worship choir practice tonight at 6:30. And then there's a group trying to get together, I think, of Chris McCarroll, and they're practicing this Wednesday at 6:30 before church. I think on the 16th right now is kind of, I don't know if that's set in stone. They're going to go out and visit some of our shut-ins, maybe some of their older church members, and sing for them. And so remember that. We've got a lot. I know everybody's busy, but take time for the Lord this holiday. Amen. If you get past that, you've missed it all, okay? So we're truly grateful. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter 7. I thought about studying, preparing for a message for the season right now, but this passage has been on my heart and mind for a little bit of time, and I want to preach that this morning. Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. I hear people all the time speak about how they found Jesus, how they found God. I really worry about those people's conversion. I do. That may sound kind of cruel, but I never knew God to be lost. Huh? The coin in the Gospel of Luke didn't say one day, said, man, I think I'll go back to and find the one that owned me. Lost sheep didn't decide to go back. It took the shepherd to go find the sheep. It took that lady sweeping the floor and looking under everything to find the lost coin. I'm thankful we have a God that seeks and saves that which is lost, right? And I'm thankful for that. Listen, the case of Luke chapter number 7, I think, is a great illustration of where we are in our sins. Luke chapter number 7, the beginning of this chapter, find Jesus has been in Capernaum. It was somewhat of his headquarters as he was in Galilee. And there was a centurion servant, the Bible says was dear unto him, that fell sick to the point of death. He sent for Jesus, and he wouldn't even let Jesus come into his house. He said, I'm not worthy. This was a man of power, a man of influence, and yet he said, I'm not worthy. He said, Lord, just speak thy words. He sent someone to tell Jesus that. Jesus spoke the word. The servant was healed at that very moment, and the Bible says that after that, in verse number 11, it came to pass the day after this took place, that he went into a city called Nain. Now, the name means beautiful. And notice that he leaves Capernaum, and there was many disciples went with him, and much people probably from Capernaum, they're following him after the miracles he's performed. Do you remember Jesus performed so many miracles in Capernaum? He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. He said if the miracles that have been performed there had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained. They remain this day. They wouldn't have fell under judgment because they would have believed. So we find that there was a great contingency of people following the Lord. The Bible says, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said unto the young man,
I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. There come fear on all, and they glorify God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again that the Bible is real. Thankful, God, this event that took place in a little place called Nain. Little event, little town, insignificant in the world scheme and even in history. But God, what a message that's there for us today, that Jesus took time to leave Capernaum, hit the road, travel all day to arrive right on time. God, I'm thankful that your timings are not by chance, they're not by happenstance. God, they're not by coincidence. God, your timing is perfect. God, help people to see that you're a God that is in control. Help us to see, God, that we are here today not because of coercion. We're not here because it's just what we decided to do. God, you know what you're doing. There's a purpose for everyone being here today. God, I pray for those that are here that may be lost, those that are trusting in religion, those that are trusting in their good works. Maybe they're trusting in being Baptists, getting them to heaven. I pray today they'll see themselves lost and undone in sin, and they'll come forward by faith and be born again. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say to you, I'm saved because Jesus came to me. You realize that? You're saved because Jesus came to you. That's right. The Bible tells us that we'll not come. It takes Him, the Spirit of God, drawing us, according to John 6:44. If I had anything to do with my own salvation, I wouldn't be saved today. I'm saved because He came to me. Now, you read over and over again in the Gospels that Jesus, just by chance, it appears at times, showed up to people who were in desperate circumstances. I mean, you could go to the woman at the well. There she was. She was probably an outcast from society. Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and He had a purpose in doing it. And the disciples were probably wondering why they had to go that direction, but that's the direction Jesus chose. He knew what He was doing. He knew He'd meet someone there. Went to Jericho, sees blind Bartimaeus, and I could go on and on. You could go, and in Jericho there's Zacchaeus that He meets. It's up in a tree, and He stops amongst all the crowd, speaks to him, and tells him to come down. He stopped on his way traveling and called for Bartimaeus. It's amazing. All through the Scriptures, you'll find time and time again that Jesus came and He called out the people who could not help themselves, either because of their situation or because of the predicament of life. Now, I want you to look. There's a pitiful scene found here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. You'll find that Jesus came to this individual. Now, I want you to notice, as you look here in this passage, what Jesus can do to every soul that will come to Him by faith this morning. Every faith, every soul that will trust Him by faith. There's three things we ought to see. Number one, He came to them during a time of death. That's pretty simple, is it not? You find in the Bible that verse number 11, and it came to pass after they went into a city. He's traveled all day. I'll say more about it, but Nain was about 26 miles away from Capernaum, so they humped it that day to get to Nain. Why? Could you imagine traveling that day with Jesus? They're traveling 26 miles away, he leaves Capernaum, he's walking. The disciples said, man, he's serious today. They're saying, Lord, can we stop and take a break? Don't have time for a break. Why? We gotta go. Sounds like some people in this church. We gotta go. Right? We gotta go. They weren't stopping for nothing. They just stopped. Why? Because He knew that there was going to be a mother, a widow, that was coming out of the city. He didn't have time to stop. He didn't have time to wait. He needed to be there as they were coming through the gates of the city. He wanted to be there at that moment with this young man who was dead being carried on a coffin. And Jesus had His schedule, and He was going to keep His schedule. So here they go. They're traveling. And when He gets there, you'll find that it was a time, not a joyous event, but rather it was a time of grief. He arrived exactly on time. And sometimes we want to rush God, but I promise you, God will work things out in our life exactly on time. Never forget that. And so what we find that he comes, and the Bible says that they come through the gate of the city. Behold, there's a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. You'll find in verse number 14, the Bible says that Jesus called him a young man. A young man. Now you'll find he was the only son to a widow lady. He was young. Perhaps he had plans. Perhaps he had ambitions in his life. But you'll find that ultimately he is dead. What a sad time to arrive, to rush all the way from Capernaum, to arrive in Nain, to get there in time for a funeral that happened. May I say to you, this young man was a man's life that had potential. Maybe he had plans on one day getting married, having children, maybe making a good living, providing for his mother, providing for his family. Maybe, I don't know what plans he had. He had aspirations, but that was all destroyed by death. You realize death's an enemy? Death's an enemy we all face. You see, death is a part of the human experience of life. Man, we want to try to shield it. We want to try to act like it's not real. But ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, you hear me, what he said was that you're going to die. Now, we know Adam didn't die that day physically, but Adam had a spiritual death that day. And we know he lived maybe a few thousand years later. Not a thousand, but a few hundred years later. But he died. He died that day. And it just as certain as you're dead this morning without Jesus Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You realize that? The Bible tells us, I mean, we say in Hebrews 9:27, that it's appointed unto men once to die. You see, you're not going to get out of this world alive. You realize that? More likely you're not going to. Most likely not going to. You say, Brother Ken, how do you know that? Well, all through history, I can only find two people that got out of this world alive, right? Enoch and Elijah died. Pretty good chance. Unless Jesus comes soon, most of us, that thought it, I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you, your life is just as a vapor, the Bible says. Life's not long. I mean, it really isn't. I mean, my goodness, I mean, we start putting things in perspective. If we live 100 years, you're 50. Brother, I'm going to tell you, you're already halfway there. This morning, you're 35, you're halfway to 70. Huh? If you're 70, I'm just going to be honest with you, you're over half, you're way past. Huh? You hit it. Now listen, it won't be long. Huh? You think about it? I think, I'm 38. I think I double that up. It won't be long. I mean, come on. It don't take long. We're just here. I'm trying to discourage you. I ain't trying to be mean this morning. For the truth of the matter, our life is short here upon earth. Death is a human experience. You better be prepared to stand before God. We want to go feel like death ain't real. We ought to think about it, son, because I believe it'll straighten us up on the way we live. I believe it would. It changed everything back on track. But I believe, as you look right here, this young man serves as a picture of spiritual death. You see in Ephesians chapter number 2, you'll find many times it says that trespasses and sin. Spiritually, we're dead. But think about this. Here's a young man. He's been carried out. He's been carried out to be buried that day. And he's dead physically. His mother's there. She's crying. She's at the front. They're carrying the bier. It's not necessarily a coffin, but probably almost like a bed made head poles there. And he was laying on top. And his mother's at front. She's crying, going through the gate. There's the family standing in behind, coming in behind. They're crying. And then there's maybe the mourners. Sometimes they hire professional mourners. It ain't like our funerals. I mean, people gave a big display of emotional display at funerals at that day and time. And they were paid to do so. They had professional mourners. They'd cry. They'd lament to show their love and their grief for these people. And so the people of Nain probably to show their respects as fallen. So here's this funeral procession coming through town. Now, brother, I just want to be honest with you. This guy's dead. He couldn't hear his mother's cries. He couldn't hear the mourner's cries. He couldn't hear what was being said. He could care less they're carrying him on a coffin. He could care less the way he was laid on that thing. He could care less where they was going to put him in the ground and throw dirt over him. He didn't care. Why? He was dead. I mean, he didn't have no opinion about it. He couldn't argue with them about it. He couldn't make no objection about it. He was dead. You hear me? And the Bible says, listen to me, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. I'm saying, thank God Jesus came to me. Thank God he came to me. You say, what do you mean? We may be alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. You see, we cannot see God dead in trespasses and sins. You'll not even hear God in trespasses and sins. You realize this? Oh boy, now it's going to get quiet. I want to say to you, unless the Holy Spirit of God makes things real to you and speaks to you, you'll hear nothing. You'll hear nothing. Boy, I'm saying, I'm a little concerned a little bit about counterfeit, easy believing in this day. It really bothers me. It troubles me. And I said, man, we better get back to believing that God has to do a work and wrought a work in a person's heart or they'd go to hell. You see, I got news for you. Jesse couldn't hear his mother. They can't hear the things of God. They can't feel or discern spiritual things. They can't discern the Bible because it's a spiritual book and they're spiritually dead. They don't get nothing out of the songs of Zion because they're spiritual songs. Man, I want you to understand, they're unmoved by the cross and the empty tomb. They can read in the Bible, they can read historic books about Jesus and certain things, and it doesn't necessarily move them. Why? Because the dead person feels nothing, sees nothing, experiences nothing. They don't care. Well, it's a popular message this day and age, but I'm going to tell you what we better get back to. The only hope we have, the only hope we have is that Jesus comes. That Jesus comes. He's dead. He's dead. And so I want you to understand, he is oblivious to spiritual life. And everybody without Jesus Christ, everybody that does not know him, listen to me, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're dead. They're dead. Think about it. We're dead. No need to come in time of death. Come in time of desperation. Desperation. Think about this. Here's a widow. Do you realize in that day that they had no welfare system? They didn't. If you was married and your husband died, in that day and age, the husband was the sole provider in that community. I mean, there wasn't many opportunities for women to be employed, I'm going to be honest, and make a living. Unless it was in something vulgar or in prostitution. There wasn't a whole lot of options for women in that day without a husband. So if he died, you know who was responsible? Their children. Their sons were responsible. If they wasn't sons, grandsons were responsible. If there were no grandsons, nieces and nephews, the family is responsible. In fact, didn't the Bible even say something about a man wouldn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel, denied the faith? That's responsibility of the family. But if there was no family, even the church had to take it up. Paul had to address that. He said if there are widows and really widows indeed that are really desolate and their husband died and didn't leave them with much, it's the church's responsibility to pick up and take care of them. That's what Paul told the church at Ephesus. And to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. You remember that? Here's a woman that got news for you. They didn't have Paul's teaching at the time. Her only son died. She was a widow. You know what that meant? She was desperate. This woman was probably going to be out on the street. This woman probably had nothing to look forward to but misery. This woman was locked in the circumstances of her life. This woman was trapped. Do you see that? This woman was desperate. She had nothing, no provision, no one to take care of her. I mean, she is in a bind in her situation. She's trapped in her condition. I want you to understand, dear friends, you in your sin, you're trapped in your condition. A lot of people think that somehow they can straighten themselves up. They can clean themselves up. I got news for you. You can't clean yourself up enough. You can't shine yourself up enough to make you accepting into heaven. People wonder why they struggle with addictions or struggle with certain problems and sinful desires and so forth. They say, what can I do to fix these things? I got news for you, friend. You can't do nothing about them by yourself. It takes the grace of God to clean you up. You say, now, you believe that? Yeah, I believe that so much. You look in the book of Galatians chapter number 5. The Bible speaks, now these are the works of the flesh. And by the way, the works of the flesh typifies a man who's dead in trespasses and sin. He has no spiritual attributes. Why? Because spiritually he's dead. The only attributes about his life are carnal attributes. And the Bible says the works of the flesh are manifest in Galatians 5:19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. If I went to define all these for you this morning, this sermon would turn into a 45-minute longer sermon, okay? So I encourage you to go back and study. But he said these are the works of the flesh. And what are they saying in Sunday school? Many more words he said, something like that Peter said in the sermon. But anyway, it says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, of such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then there's a divide here. It talks about those that know the Lord, that have the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's long-suffering. I want you to understand there's a contrast there between those that's dead versus those that are alive. You see that? There's a great contrast. May I say to you, friends, that if you're dead in trespasses and sins, there's no way you can fix that type of attitude and life by yourself. It takes the grace of God being in your heart to change you. Man, I like one of the favorite verses where it says, "And such were some of you." What made the difference? The grace of God makes the difference. You see, when I want you to understand, when God came to us, it was a time of desperation. I know, and it's good. I'm thankful people raised in church all their life, godly family. That's a blessing. But I want to tell you what, there's a few of us know what it is to be drug out of the trash pile. And I'm thankful God come and got me out of the trash pile because I couldn't get out of it myself. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful He reached in and got me. Now I want you to understand that when you'll find this woman, she was desperate. She had nothing to look forward to, nothing she could do. When you're lost, you're in that situation. Now, here's the third thing. Not only was it a time of death and a time of desperation, listen to me, it was a time of deliverance. You say, "Brother Grant, where do you see that?" Well, I like the fact that Jesus showed up, don't you? Think about this. He's come 26 miles. He has humped it that day. The Bible doesn't say they took a break or a rest. Man, I want you to understand, I'd hate to have been following Jesus. How long does it take to run a marathon? Come on, son, I know we got people here that know. How long does it take you? Is it just 4 hours? And she was running. And she, now, if I remember, you kept pace by 6 mile an hour or something like that. You didn't? I thought it was. Huh? You wish? 4 hours? That's pretty good. She keep it up, she'd be as good as me. Amen. Now, there have been times I've got lost. It took me 4 hours to drive 26 miles. Okay? 26 miles. Think about that. 26 miles. Man, they had to hump it that day. They was walking. Now, think about that. I don't believe Jesus said, "All right, boys, we're training for the Olympic events." I don't think He said, "We're training for the Isthmian Games." They took off. I don't tell you it took time. No doubt they was tired when they got there. But may I say to you, Jesus knew what He was doing. He came at a time of death, but He was there. Not only for this woman's desperation, He come for deliverance. I want you to understand, there's several things that happen right here. You see a dead son right here and a desperate mother, but you see a deliberate Savior. And you say, what do you mean by a deliberate Savior? He come 26 miles out of His way to make sure He was there right on time. There's two Greeks that meet. There's one that's rejoicing over the servant that got healed at Capernaum. They're following Him for that very reason. And then there's another group that is mourning. And why is she mourning? I'll tell you why. Because there is a young man that has died. There's a sobbing mother. But thank God, may I say to you, there is a sovereign master here as well. Because we look in the Word of God. There's several groups that meet here on this day. And I think it's important that we get the picture of what's happening here. Several groups that meet. The first group that meet, there was one that was going to a cemetery, and there was another group that was heading to a city. Now think about this. One group's heading towards a cemetery, heading to a place of death, and there's another group that's heading to a city. Man, I want to say to you, that's just how it is in the world today. There's two groups in this world. There's one group that is heading to hell. There's one group that's headed to death. And according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were delivered up and cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So that's the spiritual death, not the physical death. So there's two groups in the world. The people that's lost, they're heading to a place of death. And then there's another group that's heading to a city. Thank God we are heading to a city whose builder and maker is God, that's been saved by the grace of God. Amen. There they collide on that day. And we'll collide with that group in this world as well. Then there's another group that was there that day. They were two only sons that meet. There are two only sons that meet. You'll find that one of them was the only son of a widow lady. One was the only begotten Son of God. Man, I thank God for that come to give His life a ransom, the Bible says, for sinners. And I would say to you, one was dead, but one was alive. One was dead, one was here to give life. Man, two only sons met that day. But not only that, two sufferers met that day. Here was a mother that was grieving and suffering on that day. Here becomes Jesus who suffered on the behalf of sinners. Amen. May I say, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You'll read in Isaiah 53, dear friend, he was a suffering servant. I'm going to say to you, there were two sufferers that met that day, but two enemies met that day as well. There was death, and Jesus was life. They met on that day. They collided. May I say to you, enemy is a death. Or death is an enemy. And if you don't believe that, you wait till you have a loved one pass by, and you'll stand at the grave, and your heart ripped in two. I want to say to you, you stand and testify on that day that death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. There they met on that day. And you say, what do you mean? Well, I want to say to you, but I want you to know what Jesus did, because it's also important. I'm almost done, believe it or not. Almost done. The Bible tells us that Jesus comes. There they meet on that day. There these two groups collide. The Bible said when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. He spoke to her. He had compassion and says, weep not. Weep not. Not only He speak to her, assure her, the Bible said He came and touched the bier. And they that bare Him stood still. Listen, this would have made Him ceremonially unclean. He touches the bier. The Bible says they stand still. And He said to the young man, I say unto thee, arise. Guess what happens? The Bible says, and he that was dead sat up. Now, as amazing as that may seem, that's not all amazing they sat up. Say, hey, ain't you ever listened to Ray Stevens sitting up with the dead? Huh? You ever heard that song? Y'all ain't hillbilly enough. Huh? I've heard stories from funeral home directors, I've heard stories from grandparents and aunts and uncles, how they bring the dead into their house, and sometimes if they were there, they didn't embalm them, what would they do? They'd sit straight up. Just natural. Wouldn't that be scary to death? Ray Stevens sung a song, but what did Ray Stevens did? The one did the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Some of y'all look at me so funny this morning. Yeah. It wasn't that he sat up. A lot of dead people sat up, but he spake. He gave signs. Listen, it was somewhat of a sign. When he set up, I believe everybody served attention. Can you imagine? How'd you like to have been holding that thing and all of a sudden he set up? He'd hit the ground if Grant Hardwick had a hold of it. Amen? Huh? Woo! Praise the Lord, but I want to praise the Lord 50 feet away. Amen? That's what had happened, and he'd hit the ground. Jesus had to heal him from something else. And the Bible says he spake. I want you to know there was no question this young man was alive. He was alive. He gave visible testimony outwardly that now he wasn't dead. Now he's alive. Thank God, thank God. I want you to understand this is a clear picture of what Jesus does for us who are dead in trespasses and sin, to us that are trapped in sin. He brings us out of death unto life when we get saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's where we pass from death unto life. May I say to you, knowing that, He delivers us from our helpless situation. I like what the Bible says in the Gospel of John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, what? You shall be free indeed. He can set us free from the bondage of sin. But not only do we find that He delivers us from our helpless condition, He delivers us from death to life, but He also, when He saves you, I promise you this, there'll be such a change in you that you will bring evidence to demonstrate true, genuine spiritual life. There's a lot of people that go through a religious ceremony. Okay? Shake the preacher's hand, get emotionally disturbed, get baptized, something. But then you see them, what? They don't live no life that really points and looks like someone's truly been saved. This young man, Jesus didn't touch him and say, son, I say unto thee, rise, and then he just lay there. He gave no demonstration. You want me to tell you why we knew he was alive? Because he sat up and began to talk. The Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what, he is a new creature. Huh? The old things will happen to him, they pass away. All things become what? New. You go to Galatians chapter 5, we'll go back there and read it. You read about the things that someone dead does versus what someone that has to prove the Spirit does. There's life. There is evidence in that individual's life that they have truly been born again. May I say to you today, have you met Him? Has He came to you? Has He saved you? That's the question this morning. There is a difference in a person that Jesus came to versus someone that got a little bit of religion. My desire is that you know Him. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thankful it's true. I'm thankful, God, we can trust it. I'm thankful, God, that we can go to it. And I'm thankful it's faithful when we're not faithful. I'm thankful it's faithful when others are not faithful. I'm thankful that it's real. Many other things we read, not real, but the Word of God is. And it's alive. And I pray, God, for an individual or individuals that may be here this morning that may have a little bit of religion, but they've never come under a dose of old-fashioned conviction where you come in their life and said, it's time to be saved. You come and you spoke and they heard. They know that there needs to be a change. I pray today will be that day. I pray today that they'll hear your voice and they'll harden off their heart and they'll respond and be saved. God, I'm thankful that you're a God that's in control. I'm thankful you're a God that's not powerless in this situation. So I pray, God, that you bless this invitation. It's not about the words that I can use. It's not about trying to be colorful in my language or in my sermon. God, this is about you. And I pray you go and call someone right now. They'll come and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's